Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows what he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Well, if you'd be seated for a moment. Now, if you have your Bibles, you need to turn to the Old Testament. For our meditation of the communion for the last number of months, we've been turning to the book of Lamentations. You'll find the biggest prophet, Jeremiah, and then after that, the book of Lamentations. And on Saturday mornings, we've been going through a chapter and then bringing one verse from that chapter for us to consider on this particular occasion. And as we come tonight, we're coming to the end of the book, and there have been lessons that we need to learn, lessons on how to grieve. That's one thing that people always find difficult. Do we grieve too much? Do we grieve too little? And what you have in this book is a godly sorrow, an inspired sorrow, which has been printed in Scripture. And we learn that something of what we're to grieve over. That's the mistake we make. We grieve over the wrong things. And I assure you that when a place of worship closes, it's not a day of hallelujahs, it's a day of sadness and of grief and of sorrow. But we also learn this. If there's anything that this book teaches you, it teaches you this, that sin is serious and sin is expensive. And this book tells us and shows us what sin can do. Sin destroys. It destroys Christian lives. It destroys churches. It destroys countries. And you can't play around with it. You can't meddle with it. I mean, when you read the book, it's really serious stuff. But I want you, when you read it, and the atrocities which take place, and the sufferings that take place, you need to put it in the context. And the context is this, is that God has been sending them prophet after prophet for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. God has been pleading with them. When I talk about sin, we all fall, and you need to confess and you need to repent. But what has taken place now is that these people have gone their way, and God has been calling them back for centuries to then return to him. But they wouldn't return. And God is a God of great long-suffering. God is a God of great mercy. But God is a God, as you know, of great justice also. And as sure as God is a God of love, this book tells us that it is a God who is angry too, which is then against sin. And what happens is this, is that as you read this fourth chapter, you find now that these people have come to a place and they're lamenting over what has taken place, and God has been dealing with them. And if judgment begins at the house of God, what will be the end of those who believe not the gospel? It teaches us that the revelation, it's a revelation, just as God's love is a revelation, God's wrath is a revelation. For the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness. And so you find that God deals with these people. And as he deals with them then this night, they've rejected him. But what you find now in this very place is that he has something to say. If you believe tonight that sin is not serious, you need to come to this table. To this table. Not just this book, but this table, which tells you what God had to do because of that which is in us, to his own dear and blessed and wonderful Son. And he shows us the consequences then of then our sin. And tonight, all it is we want to look at are these one verse, really, which is found, well, two verses, from verse 21 to verse 22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. O daughter of Zion, he will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity. O daughter of Edom, he will uncover your sins. And tonight, very simply, two points. Two points for two different people. There is a word of comfort in verse 22 for the people of God and for the people of Zion. I want to concentrate on that comfort. But then also, there is also a word of warning for those who are not then of the very people of God. And very simply, in verse then 22, to read this, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. And what you read is this, is that there's a word for these now of Zion, O daughter of Zion. What you find there in chapter 2, and there it is in verse 1, the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. And God's been dealing with them. And when you read this book, these people had come to a place where they realized there was no arguing with God. They knew what would happen is because of their transgressions, because of their sin, because then of their iniquity. And God has been dealing with them. But I want you to look now. There is a word which is then of comfort. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. And here is the good news. It may not sound good news, but it is good news. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. Now it may be that somebody thinks tonight that the good news would be that there was no punishment. But as you know well, that's no good news at all. There's been many a crime which has taken place in this country, and then you find that the offender has been let off, and there's been a great cry of injustice. There are those who have committed terrible acts, and they've not been punished for their crime. That is not the good news. There will be those who will be preaching, even tonight, and they will be saying something, that there is no such thing as a punishment for sin. But that is not the news, and it's not the good news. But the good news is this, is that we read that the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. To mark that down. And also this, just to give you something of what the good news is really about. There's a God who does punish sin, and what he has to tell them now is that what they've gone through and endured is being completed and is being done. But only this, your iniquity. You may think that the good news tonight is that someone telling you how good you are and fabulous and great. As one preacher said, we are 99% good. Well, I don't know what he knows about his own heart, but the Bible tells us every single one of us, we were shapen in iniquity. We were people who were born with a fallen nature. We are those who have committed our own crimes, and every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And the good news tonight is this, not that you are good, but here it is, as he speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem, and he tells them, your punishment for your iniquity is accomplished. That's the wonderful news that we have here this evening. And it is great news indeed. And when you think of that word especially, accomplished, that means that what they suffered is now then complete. You find it there actually in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, where the prophet's been given a word. Listen to the word which is given. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. Your warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. And there's a word which God has got for you, for those who belong to the people of God, for those tonight who are the daughters of Zion, those who have been born into that church, those who know what it is to be born again. They are the children of God. And God has dealt with these there in the Old Testament. But the word for us is this. He has dealt also with our iniquities and with our sin. And what he has done, he has accomplished. That's the wonderful message of the cross and of the Christ of Calvary, is that God has done something with our sin. He has punished it and he has dealt with it. And that word accomplished is a very important word for you to understand in the very life of your Christian experience, that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus did a great work. And there's one book, I remember reading it years ago. It's only a little paperback, but it's worth reading. It was simply called Redemption, Accomplished and Applied. And when you come to know something of the gospel, you have to come to know that Jesus accomplished something at Calvary. And as he came and as he died for our sins, he did a remarkable work. Do you know what he did? He carried our burdens far away, and he was successful, and he completed that task. The Lord Jesus Christ took that cup which was given to him in Gethsemane, and he drank it all completely. The Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, he bore that burden and the flame of God's wrath, and he quenched it totally, completely, and accomplished that work of our redemption. And in John chapter 19, you read that wonderful verses, and when it was accomplished, all that he had come to do, every law fulfilled, every act of obedience, every prayer to be prayed, every living by faith, every good deed and good word, and then with that death on that cross in which he suffered in our place, he came and he paid the price, and that price is paid. There's a hymn, we're not going to sing it tonight, but this is what it says. It's finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. It's finished. All the debt is paid. Justice is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died. That's the word. He says, I want you now. And in this great lament, I want you, Jeremiah, to come and to tell these words, the word to my people, the iniquity of the punishment of their sins is accomplished. Do you know Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross, it's a work where he reconciled us to God. It was accomplished. It was a work where he satisfied the anger of God's wrath, propitiation. It was accomplished. There was the work where he ransomed and he paid the debt and it was accomplished. No more to pay. That's the wonderful word that one has. And it's the word, you see, which is given to these people. And you can know of that in one's life and in one's experience. Let me apply that to you this evening. This is what it means for you. There is no more to pay. Anybody who tells you that there is some work that you need to do, there's some act that you need to be part of that will secure you, your pardon and your salvation, they're just simply wrong. I know, incredible as it is, but you must believe this, that when Jesus died on that cross, there is no more suffering and the punishment for his people for their sins. There is no such place as purgatory for the saints of God. There is no penitence that you can give which you need to pay to earn his favor and his peace. There's not anything that you can come. It has all been paid for in Jesus Christ. And whatever sin that we may commit, and we are sinners, there's one thing you can be sure of this in your life as a Christian. God does not punish you for your sin. That does not take place. Listen carefully. Your punishment has been accomplished. You got that, haven't you? Your punishment has been accomplished. That does not mean that when we do sin, and if we were to carry in sin, there are certain things that take place. So, for example, you will lose the joy of your salvation. And David knew that in the psalm. You're not someone who can live the Christian life and enjoy it as you think you can if you are living in sin. That will not happen. I tell you what else will happen if you come and you live in sin. Your conscience will be seared. And it brings a darkness to your understanding and your reading of God's word and of his ways. There are things that happen in our lives. If we take that path, then you're going to be in trouble and there will be those consequences of it. Look, when a person sins, we also know that there's the turning of God's face and of God's favor, which is then from us. We seek his face and we seek his favor. We want him to be speaking to him and he's speaking to us. And it's like this when he says that he has hidden his face from us. These are realities that the Christian knows. When you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit which is within you. And you feel it and you know it. And these are the things that we deal with and we live. And when you sin, he comes and he leaves you, as you know. And it may be, as he tells us, if anyone is his child, and they are not walking in that way, he will come and he will chastise them and he will correct you. And he will come to that place to make sure that you're back on that track and you open yourself up to an uneasy future. But there's one thing, I know this. He does not punish you for your sins. Do you get that? You've got it, haven't you? You understand that? There is no way, not one drop, not one moment, can there be another punishment for the things that we've done. For Christ has paid the price and he's not being paid twice. That's great news. It's the comfort which is for you. But then I want to show you for that is that there's also bad news. And I want to give you, here it is in this little verse. This is what you need to know for the daughters of Zion. You will no longer be sent into your captivity. Whatever you were, whatever was, that's finished, it's over. Your bondage, your that dominion of sin, it's all over, over your life. But then he says, he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. Now the second thing I need just to point, and I don't want to finish on the negative note, but I need to stress it. It is simple and it is clear as could possibly be. God's people, their great need has been dealt with. The great problem of our lives, that which separates us from God, is being dealt with. But for you who are the people of Edom, they were the people who were the neighbours of these Jewish people. And you read of their account there in verse 21, for example. You can read it again, I think it's in chapter 2, that when these people were taken into captivity, they rejoiced over that moment. They were people who were glad that what happened. Now there's a word for them, and there's a word for anyone here tonight who is not part of the people of God, who doesn't know what it is to be a child of God, not part of the church of God. If you don't know that in your life, listen to these words. He will punish your iniquity. I know that people don't speak like that these days, but he will uncover your sins. And there is a God who tells us that there's coming a day when, if your sin is not dealt with in Christ, there is a day where every single sin that we've committed, look, in our thought, in our words, in our deeds, that we will be called to account. You'll be called to account. It says there in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, in that day, when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. And there will be no escape. You need to know that if it's not dealt with in Christ, then you carry each and every one yourself. The God who made this world is holy. He is majestic. He is pure. And no one can stand before him. Every little deed has to be brought up. There is not anything which then will be hidden. And no matter how religious we are or what we've done, can never cover those things which are wrong in our lives. And the word is this, is that then you then, O Adam, it will be uncovered. And that's the news, the bad news for those who don't know him. And I just want to speak on two points on this, because I know people don't believe this anymore. You say, well, that can't be, because God is a God of love. God is definitely a God of love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but simply because he is a God of love, does not mean that God does not punish those things which are wrong. You know that yourself. You know it in your conscience, in your heart. You know of the moral reality of this universe. The sins of people who have committed, you know they're not going to get away with it. The big ones, you think to yourself, they will be dealt with in another life. Something's going to happen. That is absolutely true, because as much as he is the God of love, he is the God, you see, of anger and wrath, which is against sin, because it's against his nature, and that he is then holy. And that's what he tells them. You need to know that. And you will be punished. I know there are those now who teach something like this. Well, you see, I believe everything about this book. I believe in God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe in the cross of Calvary, that he died for our sins. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the grace of God. I believe in heaven. I believe all that. I believe absolutely everything, apart from this one thing, that he will punish sin. The one thing people refuse to believe in, that there could be such a place where there is a punishment for sin. Now, listen to the verse. It's a word to us, a word of comfort for his people. It's been accomplished. That's dealt with. You'll never know it ever, ever and ever. But for those who don't, it will be dealt with. What's interesting in the economy of God is that it's possible for men and women to repent and to have the forgiveness of their sins. Wonderful, isn't it? They can know of that in their lives. And I tell you why it's so wonderful is because angels never know it. Never know it. And when an angel fell, they're held in everlasting chains. And they're always in those chains. And they're always in that prison. And you know the reason why? Because their punishment is never completed. It's an awful thing. There's only one place in this universe where the accomplishment for our iniquities is found. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found at that cross of Calvary. It will not be found in eternity, neither in hell, neither forever and ever. It will never be accomplished. But in Jesus Christ, it is. I know it's a sobering thought. But God has given a very clear message. He talks to these people. A wonderful message of comfort. Now my question is, and I do want you to think of this seriously. O daughters of Zion, are you the child of God? Do you know what it is that you've been born of him? Have you come to him? And you're part of the people of God. And you belong to him this night. Oh, that's peace to your soul. That's a blessing to your heart. You can walk out here and you can know whatever's in front of you, there's one thing you're never going to face because of what God has done in Jesus Christ.